Have you ever been mistaken for someone else? Or maybe someone called you by the wrong name at a party? Or a clerk at the store thought you were a different customer? It can be kind of awkward sometimes, maybe even a little frustrating. And you want to say, no, that's not me. Let me tell you who I really am. Well, names are important. They carry reputation and history and identity. And in the life of the church, the names of our organizations matter too. Yes, we call ourselves Lutherans, as others do, but we're Lutherans that belong to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That means something. Our names tell the world who we are, what we believe, and who we serve. Well, today, in this first Friday of Free Text episode, we're stepping away from, of course, our normal topic, which right now is Galatians, and we're going to talk about an organization with a clear, confessional Lutheran identity, one that has been doing Christ's work of mercy for over a century, and why knowing its name, but more importantly than that, knowing its mission is important for the church today. Good morning, dear saints. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Friday, August 1st, and as I said, this is a Free Text First Friday episode. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith, but we take a time out just sort of once a month to talk about just something else of interest. I'm your host, by the way, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church, right here in the southwestern corner of Minnesota in Laverne, Minnesota. Before we get started, I want to let you know and remind you, of course, that Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. From Mongolia to Madagascar and beyond, LHF shares the gospel by translating Lutheran books into the world's many languages. Their work and efforts equip pastors and teaches families, strengthens the church in places where resources are scarce. Learn more about how they might be able to help you with your own outreach efforts or how you might be able to get involved with what they do by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. Hey, and while you're online, if you have a question or comment or thought inspired by our discussion today, I want you to be a part of the conversation. I should let you know that we are pre-recording this episode, so while I won't be able to get your questions out live over the air, I'm very happy to respond to them, or even better, forward them on to my guest who can be able to give you all the information that you might need, and I hope you do reach out. Hey, I'm sure he'll also give you some ways to contact him directly, too. Well, who's him? Who's the guest? Well, we've actually had him on the show not too long ago, but I'm pleased to welcome back to the program the Reverend Max Phillips. Now, Pastor Phillips is a pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Bhutan, I think it's how it's pronounced, and Zion Lutheran Church in Ogden, Iowa. He's also the executive director of Lutheran Family Service and the CEO of Perry Lutheran Homes. Very excited to have him on the program. And brother, welcome back to the show. And thanks for coming on for this special episode to tell us a little bit about Lutheran Family Services.
Absolutely. Thank you, Phil, for having me. It's great to be back on the program.
Excited to have you back. And when we talked last, you shared with me that you were affiliated with this group. And I've known by reputation all the great work you do. And I remembered that little kerfuffle at the beginning of the year where there were some misunderstandings, and I hope we can unpack that just a little bit, but I don't want to dwell on that. I want to move into all the great things that you guys are doing, and so that's going to be the topic today. So I'm grateful that you've come back on to talk to us about it, but before we even move a step further, I think it might be a good idea for us to begin in prayer. And so, brother, if you would start us off with a prayer, I'd be grateful.
Absolutely. Gracious Heavenly Father, You have given us the greatest gift of all, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And in His grace and mercy, we not only live, but we work. And so we pray, O Lord, that in all of those institutions of the church and all of those organizations and certainly our congregations, we might continue that work of living and loving with Your own mercy and help. Lord, be with us today as we listen and learn in all things. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, you know what, brother? Let's start just right there at the beginning because, not the beginning of your organization because that would take us back like a century, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe we'll get there. But for right now, I want to talk to the folks in the audience who might have heard and never heard any corrections about some of the organizations in the country that kind of made the news, I guess is a light way to put it, when the president, the White House, and some other of our political leaders were seeking to try to rein in, spending. There's all kinds of reasons, and depending on your political persuasion, you might find those reasons compelling or not. In fact, it doesn't really matter to the conversation. But at the same time, there were some, I don't even think by leaders, there were some Twitter or X Now posts that kind of talked about a Lutheran family something. And people were getting all worked up because, whether true or not, you can see the impact of things like social media. Basically, they were being accused of all kinds of illegal things, or maybe just things that weren't something that you would want them to be involved with. We're going to talk more detail, but I'm being a little vague here because I don't want to relitigate or point fingers. I really just want to do some clarification and, frankly, move on to all the great work they do. But turning to our guest, brother. So, yeah, you get this media attention. Even the White House was a little bit in on it. Lutheran Family Services of Nebraska regarding funding for services to migrants. Right. Now, regardless, again, as I said, of whether we agree politically, if they were doing anything right or wrong, that's not you, right?
No, that's correct. Your opening comments, Phil, were right on target about misidentification. And we kind of got caught up in this whole thing back at the beginning of the year. Part of it was part of the DOGE effort, if you'll recall that. And this identification of who was receiving federal funding for what. And in many cases, there were names of Lutheran-associated organizations. And one of those was Lutheran, an organization, you just mentioned, the Lutheran Family Service of Nebraska, who now goes and does business by the name of Lutheran Family Services. And, of course, that is extremely close to our name, which is Lutheran Family Service. And so, hence the confusion about, was our LCMS recognized service organization, the Lutheran Family Service, caught up in this particular concern? And the answer, of course, is no. We do not take any federal money. I always tell everyone that makes us perpetually poor. But the good news is that we're not beholden to any government rules, regulations, entity. We don't have to leave Christ at the door. And we are a discriminator of who we hire, obviously, how we work. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is the big part of that work. So if anyone is concerned or had thoughts about it, we sent out numerous clarifications, but we are not them. We are Lutheran Family Service, as you mentioned. We've been around since a long time, since 1901, as a matter of fact, and really are the first and the only surviving mercy work of the old Iowa district of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So, and we've continued to grow and flourish, and by God's grace, continue to serve His church today. But they're not us, and they do their own kinds of work, and I'm sure they do that well. We do our work, and our work is supported by the church.
Yeah, and I think that's something that often gets mixed up too, and I kind of intimated it a little bit, but you know, we're not even here to necessarily judge the work they do. Maybe there is something. I mean, we all should be held accountable for good ethics and doing things the right way. Sure. But if I can be a little frank, I think the turmoil that they find themselves in is because of, well, I shouldn't say because, but wouldn't probably be as much of a problem had they not taken those federal funds. It really does go back to he who pays the piper calls the tune. And so organizations, and I'm just speculating here, but organizations that may say be doing things that are consistent with one administration's mission might find themselves at odds with another administration's mission. You're held accountable, not necessarily to the government, except where required, of course, but to the scriptures, to the mission. And you're also an RSO. So tell us what that means, too.
Yeah, an RSO, we're proud of being. That's a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're in, obviously, close alignment with the LCMS and have fidelity to scripture and do things the way we've always done them, which is pleasing to God and following after His commands and ways. So it really is something that is unique today. Many of our organizations like us that used to serve the church in various places have become federal contractors and hence drifted away from the church. We're one of a very few that have retained that original identity in our work of adoption and mental health counseling and pregnancy counseling and life advocacy.
Adoption is really in your DNA. Tell me a little bit, I guess, beginning way back. I said over a century. It's been a century and a quarter. Wow, what a long time to be serving the Lord, especially in our young country, you know. But tell me a little bit about the Lutheran Kinderfreund Gesellschaft. My German is terrible. This is the Lutheran Children's Friends Society in Fort Dodge, Iowa. That used to be you guys, right?
It was, and well, is. That was one of our previous names, same organization. Names. We got started, obviously, a lot of different orphanages and things like that were started around that time. And part of our beginning, obviously, is based on God's command throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, to take care of widows and orphans in their affliction, as James would say. And that is a mission of the church, to wrap the church around orphans. And since that time, that's been one of our primary focuses of work. And it looks just like it did back in 1901. We would only adopt a child into a family that was a man and a woman married, husband and wife, in a stable marriage for a period of time, Christians and active in that Christian faith. And this is all vetted through home studies. And our concern is not filling families for people that want more children. It's putting families around orphans who need a family. And that work hasn't changed, Phil. It's still very rewarding, helpful work. And even though the way it happens these days is different than it was in 1901, that same mission of protecting the orphan and caring for them and their interest is what we do.
Sometime after the, I guess, the climate around orphanages shifted in this country and many others, the things shifted in terms of the focus. I shouldn't say like you quit caring about the orphans. That's certainly not the case at all. But, you know, it evolved a little bit, the ministry of Lutheran Family Service. So, you know, is someone and a group also who advocates for pro-life issues, sometimes the criticism is, well, what about the mothers? You know, you just ostracize the mothers, and churches are kind of known for, or have this reputation, I should say, speaking of bad reputations, of condemning and judging mothers rather than helping them. And often that sort of language is used against us, even as we try to protect life. But that's not the case at all. In fact, if I read correctly, by the 60s, you guys were serving unwed mothers with safe home and spiritual care, and troubled youth were being counseled, and which I think is one of the reasons why the name change happened in the 70s.
It did. And in fact, that work continues. And even today, we teach things like parenting classes to new parents or single parents who are trying to work things on their own. You'd be surprised at the number of folks that aren't surrounded any longer by a nuclear family, perhaps moms and grandparents and other ways that people used to learn how to be a parent and what it meant to be a family. And so in many cases today, we find ourselves teaching those skills to especially young women. So we continue to really, find ways to support the family. And obviously part of that still is adoption. Part of it's pregnancy counseling. And we have very dedicated folks who go all kinds of places, all times of the day and night, to speak life to someone who's considering their options. And there are many voices these days that whisper in people's ears about what they should do with an unplanned pregnancy. And sometimes those closest to them are the most vile voices that advocate for death. And so our right. people are very active in not only that one-on-one kind of work with a pregnant mom, but also we work very closely with crisis pregnancy centers and trying to be there for them as a handoff once they've proven life, often through the medical model, then we're able to help with bringing that either to a parenting decision or an adoption decision. In either case, the child is the main focus.
Not too long ago, you were on the show. I think we were in 2 Corinthians, but we did cover 2 Corinthians recently. And one of the things that stood out for me from that entire study is Paul at the very beginning in the first chapter, within the first, 7 verses, he looks to God, even in the midst of his own suffering and imprisonment, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And he goes on, and it's a beautiful text as he tells the Corinthians that his own suffering is for their sake, just as Christ's suffering is for all people's sake. That seems to reflect a little bit about what your mission is grounded on. Your mission statement says, walking with people through hard times as God walks with us. That's pretty much what Paul was saying. That's the Christian mission in general. I guess, in what ways do you find that your organization continues to not only, uphold that, but what are some of the major areas that you find yourselves focused on a lot in 2025?
Well, in addition to that adoption work that we do in pregnancy counseling, one of the things that the church called us to do back in the 1970s was to begin to get into mental health work. And if you recall, back in the 70s, there was a crisis going on, especially in middle America, in farms. There were a lot of foreclosures, a lot of financial pressures on farmers, and in many cases, farmers weren't dealing well with that stress. Number of suicides were the result, and other kinds of depression resulting in brokenness and broken families. So we began to focus on mental health and wellness and crisis response, and with licensed master's level, skilled clinicians to be sure, but faithful people who were able to bring not only the medical arts to bear, but also that true peace, that true hope, and that is only found in our Lord and Savior Jesus. And in so doing, we've got a unique recipe, I think, of help. That's far different than just a regular, perhaps very talented, but mental health practitioner that can't talk about Jesus. In fact, many of our counselors come to us to work with us because that's exactly what they know is missing from their practice. So we've begun to do that. We also have done a lot of, I would call it Kingdom of the Left, political advocacy around issues like life. In fact, every year we organize in Iowa, for one place, 100 of our LCMS pastors and our 2 district presidents to go up to the Capitol and very civilly and respectfully, but very forcefully, talk to legislators about God's plan for life. We don't stray off into taxes or other issues, and we don't represent ourselves as Republicans or Democrats. We're life people, and that's what we do. We were instrumental in Iowa in helping organize the LCMS caucus, if you will. That's what we affectionately call it. But all of those legislators who are a member of one of our churches, and brought them together and gave them an identity. And every year, the 2 district presidents and I meet with them, and we talk about the legislative session and life issues and particular pieces of legislation that might be coming up that might impact that one way or the other. It's just a wonderful time, and then we spend a lot of time in prayer with them. And then we send out information to our congregations to pray for these LCMS legislators. And that's always a very interesting response from the legislators, who feel sometimes like they have no support, but they feel very supported from their church, which is a wonderful thing. Those are some interesting avenues.
Yeah, and what about reach, though? You're not just in Iowa anymore, if I'm correct. You're starting to expand, or maybe have expanded for quite some time. What's the reach of your organization?
Well, we now serve the North Dakota District, the South Dakota District, both Iowa districts. We have just entered into an agreement at the convention in the Mid-South District to serve our church body down there in parts of Kentucky and Tennessee and Mississippi. And we do work with Central Illinois. We do work with Nebraska. So we continue to help fill that void, I think, where, again, there used to be those kinds of trusted resources for a pastor or the church around things like adoption or mental health counseling. But where there is none anymore, we're being invited often to come and partner with a particular district to make sure that's available for their workers. And that's a real blessing. It also creates some real challenges around things like state licensures and all kinds of credentialing that has to happen. But it's really important work, and we're glad to do it. And it's wonderful to see the full reach of God's people and how we can be helpful to having healthy ministry and workers in places that God has great opportunity.
I think mental health, you mentioned, really came into vogue in the 70s as we faced that crisis. Now, I wasn't quite around yet for that, but I know a lot of our listeners will have remembered it. You know, growing up in the 80s, as I did, and into the 90s as a child, you know, I grew up, well, right in the middle of the self-esteem movement, which wasn't the most helpful, I think, for my generation, looking back. But at the same time, I think mental health was almost shoehorned into daily life such that people became almost, I don't want to say overly aware, but that's no such thing, but they almost became fixated on it. We have today people who often identify themselves by their mental struggles, and then naturally we have lots of mental illnesses and disorders and delusions that are being celebrated and affirmed in our culture. So it almost seems like we fell off the horse on the opposite side when it comes to mental health, from ignoring it to recognizing and treating it, now to celebrating it in certain circumstances. So I understand the challenge just as a pastor, but also as someone who, you know, is interested in this topic. I've had parishioners, especially my last church, one in particular I'm remembering, she was a counselor and a very faithful woman, but did not work for herself. And that was often something we discussed. A content of our discussions was, how do I, and I didn't have really good answers for, how do I continue to affirm God and the scriptures in a place where I'm not, maybe not only by like policy of a company, but even sometimes by law, prohibited to point people to the source of where they can find help, in addition, of course, to the gifts God gives us. So I say that all to say this, how do you balance then in your work, the need to reach people, but also, of course, to, you know, point to the gifts we have in mental health services and, of course, keep it focused on Christ. It's got to be a tough balance when they're kind of opposed to each other nowadays.
It is a balance. And for us, I guess, our motivation, you can't write the story of God's people in the history of God's people without understanding mental illness and how that affected people, how that drove them to their knees, and then ultimately how God picked them back up. I mean, I'm thinking of folks like Hannah, who was so distraught in being childless, and Elijah, who was, I guess I would say, burned out in ministry and having done such great things and then hitting such a tremendous low. Job, basically, his plea to his friends when they begin to come to him is to be left alone. I just want to be left alone. That, you know, he says his days are, I think he says, without meaning. And David and Jonah and Jesus. So, you know, it doesn't take a lot to know that mental challenges are going to be part of this life's struggle. And indeed, God is the answer for that. And he brings lots of talented individuals with great gifts and skills around to help that. And you can imagine then, in all those cases I cited, if someone had simply said, well, go and be well, or we'll give you some rubric of doing this and you'll be fine, how that would have ended up. But in every one of these cases, you know, God intervenes in a way that's a blessing. And in the struggle then, they find, you know, real reward and a growing faith and a closeness to God. So mental health is real. I mean, struggles are real. We find them in the scriptures, and we find them every day. And to your point, Phil, about there are certain circles that celebrate their mental health issues and but it's still a very unseen, unknown illness as well. And we see this a lot in the church, especially with pastors who often are afraid of telling anyone of their struggles. And quite frankly, in many congregations or circuits, you're expected not to struggle. And so it really is a very lonely challenge where we need to really bring that word of God to bear, that comfort that God brings that you talked about from Paul in 2 Corinthians. But we need to help people know they're not alone, and we're never alone in our struggles. So that's kind of what makes this a unique ministry, a special ministry, and an important one. And I can tell you that the research would bear out that if your pastor, for example, is unhealthy mentally, that's going to bear marks on the congregation. So it's in everyone's interest in the church to make sure your church worker, and that includes teachers and DCEs and deaconesses, are healthy and well, and encouraged to get help when they need it. In fact, frankly, it shouldn't be one we wait till the 11th hour, a crisis, to seek this kind of help that we offer. It is often something that we find if people do a mental health check, if you will, every so often, it'll be a great service to them and help, and not get a problem to the point where it is insufferable.
As someone, and I'll speak for myself, of course, as someone who has struggled with both anxiety and depression since I was a teenager, and have at certain times in my life received treatment of various ways and kinds, both counseling and even medication, you know, I've always been a pretty big advocate for not being, I guess, not being ashamed to discuss it and talk with people. And the reason why I say that is not that you want to celebrate it. I don't want to go, oh, hey, this is part of my identity. But rather, I don't want to stigmatize getting help, as you said. So I'm very open with people when we talk about these subjects. And it can be really difficult to get people, and I'm painting with a broad brush, but oftentimes Christians who might maybe think, well, I'm not relying or have a faith in God enough if I go get help. Or perhaps men sometimes, again, another broad brush, but men like to be in charge. And I know folks who have suffered from, say, depression, and they say, well, I don't want to get any medicine because, well, then that would take me out of control, instead of recognizing that their disease or disorder is causing them to not be in complete control. So I think discussing it, just like things like suicidal ideation and other things, I think discussing these things are incredibly important, and they really shouldn't be, just as I don't think we should celebrate them as if they're these intrinsic parts of our identity that give us value, I also don't think that we should hide or shy away from the discussions. I hate to cut it short, but I just went up against the break, so we're going to take a break. But when we come back, we're going to keep talking about this a little bit more, and then I'd like to know more about the adoption process. What does that look like? How do you help people? And certainly more about all your advocacy for life and mothers and children. Lots of stuff for us to continue to talk about when we get back from these messages. So folks, don't go anywhere. Pastor Phillips and I will be waiting for you right here on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. Today we are discussing Lutheran family service. They are an RSO, an organization that is affiliated with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but they are independently funded, but they do great work for the kingdom. They do not take federal funds, and they were the subject of some confusion earlier this year when the DOGE efforts were looking to rein in some federal monies that they didn't feel were being spent properly. But we now cleared that up, and we've been talking a little bit about the mental health services they provide, the stigmatisms that sometimes are associated with receiving mental health, and at least my personal opinion that that shouldn't be the case. Brother, turning back to that, I can tell you, so when I was in my first parish, I went to the hospital to just get a medical check just to see if I needed to increase my medicine that helped me manage anxiety. And I went into the ER, little waiting room in the small little town, and I said what I was there for. And anybody who goes to the doctor for this regularly, you know that you get these questionnaires, the PHQ, and I think there's the other one, I already forgot the name of it. Anyway, you fill these out. Well, anyway, they hand me a clipboard, and like in giant 3-inch letters on the back of the clipboard, it said psychiatry. So I'm sitting in the general waiting room of the ER with my, you know, hey, look, I'm crazy clipboard. I didn't care, though. I thought it was kind of funny. But I'm not shy about it. And I've encountered folks, as I said before the break, that sometimes think that reaching out for help is like a sign that they have not enough faith. And it just kills me, because if you broke your arm, you're going to go get it fixed, right? So how do you guys, as an organization, both promote healthy awareness of mental health while also, I guess, acknowledging that there are some providers who really have given the mental health, I guess I could say, industry, a bad name, because there are occasions where people are misdiagnosed or overprescribed, et cetera, et cetera. There's got to be a balance.
One of the things that we've found as we've gone into these new relationships in different districts is the dearth of Christian counselors that our pastors really feel are Christian or that they can trust. And I think there are a number of folks out there, obviously, that are counselors, and probably not enough. There's obviously a mental health challenge, a system challenge in our country. But there are many that call themselves Christian counselors. We are very focused on making sure that Christ is in that Christian counseling. And I think that's why our church body in particular respects what we do and wants us to do more of it. And it really is, as a pastor, which I am and you are, the ability to not only find help yourself, but to refer some of our parishioners, our members to, is critical. Most pastors are given a class or maybe two on counseling in the seminary, but that really doesn't prepare you for all of the maladies that are out there in the world today. And to have someone that you can trust, that you can refer to, is such a critical needed opportunity. One thing we do in the districts that we serve, if a pastor and his counseling is working with someone and really at a dead end or wondering what they should do next, they can call us about 50 times a year and say, here we are, this is what I'm doing, what should I do next, or what would you recommend? And we can either then affirm that sounds like you're doing exactly the right things, or we can recommend that, you know, probably at this point it's good to turn this over to someone who can diagnose something here. So that ability for the church to have good Christian counseling close at hand as part of the church, in our case, really is a godsend and a blessing. So I think that's one of the chief opportunities we bring, is the ability to have that kind of fidelity with Scripture, understanding our doctrine, and applying that help that God brings and gives and is anxious to bring into those situations. And to do that every day, well, that's a great blessing.
You know, one of the things that people should know, and you mentioned that pastors receive some classes and training, sometimes a little bit of extra in those subjects. And your pastor is an excellent resource, an amazing resource for, general counseling and certainly spiritual guidance, which is his wheelhouse. But as you said, most pastors aren't licensed or have the training to become licensed or anything like that. I certainly don't. And so historically, there's been kind of like, the pastor should do the process of three and refer. You know, you meet with somebody three times and refer them. It's like, no, not quite that. But also what's key, at least what they taught me when I was in seminary, Professor Rick Mars and others did a great job, said things like, well, you know, obviously you are equipped to do some counseling, but the key is to know when you are, you know, outside your skill set. You know, you could absolutely, frankly, mess things up. And there's plenty of ways in which we, as pastors, refer to the professionals that God has given us to help bear the curse. And so this shouldn't be one of them. Just because we're in a social vocation, it doesn't mean that we should kind of overestimate our qualifications. My first doctorate is sort of a dual doctorate. My research was in catechesis, but the doctorate itself was in like congregational care and counseling, which is just a great way to learn how little you know. And I think we should be more open to, referering and helping folks find the tools they need. But as you've already illustrated, that can be extremely difficult in some places to find people that you can trust and rely on. I mean, not everybody who hangs up a shingle saying they're a Christian counselor is any more equipped than your average pastor, or perhaps their theology is so off-center that it's not going to be helpful for you. You'll have to be meeting with your parishioners to undo things. So it's nice to know that we can, at least we have folks like you out there, your group, who we can rely on.
You know, I think the longevity that we've had of the church being able to rely on us on the things that we do in a way that's helpful and supportive and aligned is truly a comfort. And I know that when you look at the numbers of folks that we help in our various ministries, it's just it's amazing and it's growing. In fact, one of the blessings that came out of COVID was the opportunity for telehealth, especially in mental health issues. You know, prior to COVID, my counselors would spend an awful lot of time setting up their office with a window just so and a couch just so and on the various accoutrements of their trade in the office. And they wouldn't really consider telehealth as something meaningful. But when COVID happened, all of a sudden the world changed. And that began to be the primary method of treating people or working with people. And since COVID is over, we've obviously gone back to seeing people in person, but telehealth has opened the door for many more folks to become helped, especially in remote areas, or perhaps those that are a bit afraid and not sure that they could actually find themselves going to a counselor. A telehealth option is a very good, confidential way to begin a relationship with a counselor. So COVID brought many, many maladies and curses to us, but it certainly opened the door for us to rethink how we can bring care to people and to bring Jesus along in that care.
It's interesting that you talked about how they're setting up their offices just so, you know, you get the quiet music and you got to have the comfortable chair and the seating with nothing in between is to suggest, you know, limits or boundaries. And those things are, I mean, listen, we do that kind of stuff too. We obviously want to have welcoming environments, but I thought it was a little humorous as you're discussing it, because then when it comes down to it, it turns out, while that stuff might be okay, people just need help, and people are, they're just as helped by you if your whole face fills the screen as if, you know, you have this perfectly welcoming environment. And so again, it doesn't dismiss those efforts, but it is fascinating to hear that, people are much more concerned about accessibility to the service than they are, you know, some sort of particular experience. And that is something that COVID taught us a great deal, or at least that our response to COVID taught us a great deal, is not only the value of being in person with people, because we miss that, but that there are opportunities. Like my wife works from home. She would have regardless, I don't think COVID affected that, but you know so many other people who now work from home and find that to be a very pleasing way to earn a living and be with their family. And I'm sure there's plenty of negatives too, but we learn and we grow. It seems like your organization continues to grow and find new ways to serve people. I want to shift the conversation back just a little bit then, because, you know, pro-life advocacy is incredibly important to me. I think it is to all pastors. We certainly uphold life from conception to natural death. And that involves more than just birthing babies, right? It involves everything from how you live your life, like the fifth commandment tells us, right? We break the fifth commandment if we cause our neighbor's life to be not worth living or difficult to live. And when you have a mental illness, that's, again, Satan uses that to lead you away from Christ. And so just another way to be pro-life is to offer counseling. But as it comes to adoption, tell me more about that. Now, I have two children, natural children, and I've never considered adoption, to be frank. But I know folks who have, and I have friends who have, but I never really asked a lot of questions. So I guess for someone who knows almost nothing about it, what's it like? Why would someone adopt, and how is the process, and just what does that look like?
The process is, I guess, different depending on how you do it. And maybe I can use some numbers here. There are about 115,000 children that'll be placed via adoption this year. Probably half of those will be placed through the foster care system. So someone's been caring for a child and then adopts them. Of the remaining half, about half will go to family situations. So if a child is orphaned, then they will be going to an aunt or an uncle or a brother's, whatever the family situation might be. But fully at risk then are those remaining half or 25% of the whole who might be adopted through a lawyer, through a baby broker, maybe online, without any regard at all for their Christian upbringing, for their baptism into the kingdom. Simply, it's a transaction. And that is troubling. It used to be that almost the entire universe of adoptions was done the way that we do them, obviously into a married couple situation and stable home and a good environment. Today, that isn't such an important thing. And of course, in many other scenarios, the church is not important in the scenario at all. What we do, Phil, is we work with pregnant mothers, and as we counsel them for life, they begin to make that decision around adoption. We have a number of families, and we take a limited number. We don't take an unlimited number because we want folks to have a good chance to actually adopt if they're going to go through and commit themselves to the process. We will show them their information, the moms-to-be, get a chance to focus on the family that would be adopting her child, and she makes a decision. And those families then are brought into the fold. It's much different than it was 20 or 25 years ago, where there was almost no information shared between the birth mom and the adopting family. In fact, you've probably heard of people that would like to find their adopted or their birth family for genetic or medical reasons. Today, almost every adoption is open. So there may even be agreements that the child will, send things to the birth mom on their birthday, or there may be other kinds of arrangements, which seems a little strange. But in my opinion, since we have Christian families that are surrounding these orphans, it's another avenue of bringing that little Christian faith in that child and the new family they have as an outlet into the birth mom who may not have had any Christian faith. So God works in some very strange ways. There is a legal process that's involved with adoption, and that includes terminating parental rights. Sometimes it's very difficult, certainly in certain states where perhaps the father is not known or unwilling for some reason to relinquish rights. So it's interesting. Our adoption counselors are not only talking to birth moms, they're talking to lawyers, they're talking to fathers-to-be, they're working through the process with people. It can be somewhat lengthy to accomplish all of those things, and occasionally it isn't successful. For some reason, something happens at the 11th hour. It doesn't happen often, and it's very heartfelt when it does. But the process works. And I would tell you why it's really important this today, Phil.
Please.
With the Dobbs decision and the decline of Roe v. Wade, there are more children out there in particular states that probably are going to be up for adoption. And in the Christian adoption space, many of the big players have exited. In many places, Catholic dioceses, Catholic charities no longer actually places children. Bethany Christian Adoption not long ago became Bethany Adoption, no longer a Christian serving adoption agency. There are less and less advocates following after those commands that God gives the church to look after, to defend, to protect orphans. So it's important for us in the LCMS in particular to step up and to really figure out how can we make a national strategy around becoming more of a force in Christian adoption as we've always done it as a church, as the scriptures lays it out, and to get bigger in that area, to rescue more children, and to make sure that the kingdom is the focus here, not the world.
So these other organizations that you've mentioned that have maybe dropped or you know, downplayed their Christian affiliation, do you feel or maybe know that that is a direct result of them trying to retain federal funding as you know, empathy for Christians wanes in a government? Why are they doing that?
I think especially in the Bethany case, I think it's an effort to mirror the culture and to understand that the culture would define family in a much different way today than the church ever would. And that is the struggle. In many places, you can adopt a child into whatever family you care to define. And whether it's a same-sex family, a single-parent family, a many-parent family, there's just all kinds of ungodly but culturally acceptable families that we would not believe is best for the child. Frankly, research would show that it's not best for the child, but the church certainly would not condone. So I think that the culture and the devil, obviously, is weighing in heavily about with under the guise of we're helping place children in need with loving, caring families that don't look anything like a family that God would define.
From the point of view of the prospective adoptees, adopters, pardon me. From the perspective of someone looking to adopt, I've heard folks who've gone through the process, and often what I'm told is about how expensive it is and how complicated it is. You mentioned also already speaking with lawyers and probably regulators and everybody else. So on the one hand, it's like, we don't want it to be super easy, I guess, in a way, because we don't. There has to be some barrier at the very least to making sure that children are being placed in supportive, loving homes, and that it, by necessity, is a complicated process. On the other hand, people might find that something like an abortion, $500-$600, I have no idea what they cost, right away, it takes care of their problem. Obviously, I'm saying that very sarcastically. That seems to be what the world puts out there. Like, well, do you want to go through this complicated process or just be done with it? Besides, it's not a big deal anyway. Obviously, you guys are promoting the first option, adoption, and we as all Christians pray for the process of abortion to cease. But how do you reach out to people who are just so concerned about the process and expense? And how does that also, how does it affect the children?
I think the way the church can address the cost and expense, sometimes we would believe that no one can afford to adopt, and obviously that's not true, but we can also encourage adoption and maybe financially support it. I know of a number of congregations that have set up adoption assistance funds that would help a couple in their church family who was going through the adoption process defray some of those expenses. So I think there are things like that. There are organizations out there that have money available for adopting couples if you meet certain qualifications. But I believe that the church can do a better job of saying, we want to wrap ourselves around you all as you adopt this new child, because it's part of our Christian witness and mission. So I think that's one thing that we can do. Certainly the idea of encouraging adoption is something we need to do more of. In this age, there's a lot, the infertility statistics are rising, and you know, people go to great lengths to try to become pregnant, but maybe it's God providing another opportunity and for you to think about, or someone to think about adopting. And that is an important thought. So, you know, I think there are ways for the church to encourage and to resource and to help, even on a local level. The world of bringing children into Christian families into the church, while at the same time, organizations like mine and the church at large need to figure out national strategies, bold strategies about how do we equip our folks and how do we prepare them to support, advocate, and to be involved in this idea of protecting and defending orphans, just as we've been told to do. And, you know, it's so interesting to me, Phil, that Jesus uses this very illustration of orphans often in his, and in the Psalms and other places, it's the same. God is the father of the fatherless, and Jesus talks about not leaving us as orphans. And that's really, if we can see in those examples how we're following after God and his will and his work. So this really is Christian responsibility to try to do what we can in this world to make sure that children have faith in Jesus and the next world.
You make such a good point there. You know, we have a lot of emotions surrounding children in general, but then even having children, and people, you know, they want to have their own children. And that's sort of the emotional idea of, I want it to be my own child. And yet here we are, and we regularly bask in the graciousness of our Lord, who has adopted us into his family. So it would be a little bit hypocritical, I think, for us as Christians to somehow think that adoption is not a great option when we are literally not only adopted, but thank the Lord we are. So I agree with that. And I love the idea of a congregation providing resources and even cash to someone who is going through a valid process for that. I think there's definitely ways that that could be done. Well, yeah, what a neat idea. Well, I've kind of dominated the questions in terms of what we've been talking about. I know you guys do so much in addition to the mental health for individuals. You also strengthen families. There's a lot of modern challenges that families have, everything from gender identity to pornography and just tons of different timely issues. And then, of course, there's tragedies and crises. So we can't cover all the amazing things you do, but in these last few minutes of the show, you know, what are some things that I didn't address that, you know, maybe people don't even know you do, or maybe it's just something you're really happy that you're doing, just whatever you want to talk about.
We do a lot of things, and some of them are very low-key, and some are very loud. One of the interesting things we're doing, we try to find strategic partners that are like-minded, serving the church. For example, we're working with Lutherans for Life on a post-abortive retreat. Those kind of hurting hearts are a big part of what we do, a big part of what the church needs to pay attention to as well. We are also starting to do a lot more work in the area of stillbirth and miscarriage. I can tell you, I get a chance to preach in many congregations, and in almost every one, someone's had that kind of experience. And sometimes we kind of offer people help in this way, for example, in a miscarriage, that you're young, you'll be able to get pregnant again, and we just expect they'll be well and move on. And frankly, we never really are too concerned about the father in the situation. It's the mother that we focus on, and rightfully, there's a lot of emotional turmoil and interconnectedness there. But we can do a much better job as the church in reaching out to people, understanding their hurt, helping them see the gospel at work and how Jesus knows and understands these things. So much of what we try to do is to address the hurts, I guess, if you will, that we see in families and in the church. You mentioned gender identity and also the whole issue of gender transition and confusion. We are doing more and more work in that because, again, the number of families that have some connection with this are astounding. I see it a lot when I'm speaking to elder people who maybe have a grandchild who's gone this way or somebody that's closely connected. We have great hope and we have help and we have the comfort and peace that may not fix that particular problem, but certainly is the promise that God has that he loves them and he loves us. So we do a lot of work in those kind of areas. Marriage work, we do a substantial amount. That would be another place I would encourage folks to not wait until marriage is at the point of crisis to come find a Christian counselor. I've had this experience myself in my own parish where people will come to me and say, "Pastor, we're getting a divorce." And I would say, "Well, can't we talk about this? Can't we counsel?" And the answer is no, it's already done. We've already done this, that, and the other thing. So people should have marriage wellness checks as well. It's easy to get into situations that are unhealthy in marriage. One of them that we deal a lot with these days is the effect of pornography. Mm-hmm. And that's a cancer, if you will, that impacts not only the relationship, but the brain. So we basically take what we see in our counseling rooms and try to find ways, instead of just dealing with them on the backside, how do we get up front and help people realize these situations early and teach about them? And that's an enjoyable part of what we do. People are very interested in that. And even elder issues is one that is amazing. The number of people that are struggling with the concept of parenting their parents and making decisions that they don't want to make. Those are mental wellness issues also. We bring a plethora of those kinds of resources and things that we've seen. And back to our mission statement, places that we've walked. And so we walk with others as they're going in those places as well.
Well, that's where we're going to have to leave it for today. But we're very grateful, I know I am, to the Reverend Max Phillips and Lutheran Family Service for their faithful, Christ-centered work, all the good work they do, caring for the vulnerable and strengthening families, standing up for life, and just, boy, a lot of things. But you know what? A lot of that needs support, too. I hope you'll go check them out to learn more about all the things that they do and maybe ways you could get involved. LutheranFamilyService.org is, I think, the best way to get a hold of them or get some information, at least online. So I encourage you to do that. But for now, we're going to have to wrap things up. But thank you so much, brother. I'm very grateful for all the good work you do. I'm glad that you were able to come on the program and share with us just a little bit about what you guys do. I hope that God blesses and expands your ministry as you continue to do things for the glory of Christ and his people. Thanks so much, brother. And friends at home, we'll be right back to Galatians when you return, which is on Monday, so don't miss that. But for now, until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together, Father, keep us in thy strong love.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.